Today is our nation's birthday. We are 118 years old, to be exact, and therefore our series of messages and reflection should be appropriate. Kaarawan ng ating bansa, at tayo ay 118 taon at nararapat lamang ang ating pagbubulayan sa buwan na ito. The 118 years sound very old, but for nations, it's like teenage years. Consider that England is more than 1,000 years, and the United States more than 200 years, and 118 is really for nations still very young, and we are still seeing the struggles like an adolescent of our republic. I last preached on this series 6 years ago in the aftermath of the Aquino inauguration when he became president as 15th president of our republic. At the end of this month, Rodrigo Roa Duterte will be sworn in as the 16th president of the republic. And I can relate to the anxiety of those who are awaiting this event. Duterte, practically, his path to the presidency was littered with curses and indecencies. And we all are anxious what will happen when he finally becomes president. Well, with the installation of a new government, it is a good opportunity to reflect on our nationhood. Magandang pagkakataon ito na magbulay tayo sa ating pagiging bansa. Our reflection, let me state at the beginning, is premised on the belief that our God is sovereign and is in control of the nations. We believe in His providence and that certain things happen because of His moral arrangement. In other words, certain things are required morally of a community, and that includes a nation, in order for blessings to pour in upon that community or nation. And one very good portion of the Bible to use for reflection on this subject are the wisdom books. I would remind you that wisdom sayings are observations on life in general where wisdom applies. Caution, these are not to be taken as covenant promises. Promises are those pledges by God that once the condition is met, the promised blessing is going to be met. Wisdom sayings are not promises. They are rather the general ways things happen when certain requirements are met, but not always. Because there are anomalies in the world, there are things that contradict what should happen. Let me give you one example. This is not my text, but in Proverbs 13:11, it says, "Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase." Now, obviously, this will be generally true, but no one will say that it is absolutely true. It is not absolute in every single instance. There are people who are honest and yet do not prosper in material or financial terms. So taken this way, the wisdom sayings have a lot to teach us concerning nationhood. And that includes our nation. And I begin with what probably worries many of the prospect of a Duterte presidency, and for good reasons. What will happen to human rights under a presidency that has threatened killing on every side? While others might say, we have worried too much already on human rights, and look where it has brought us. So don't bother about human rights. Well, I say, let us bother about human rights, but human rights as conceived by wisdom literature, not by political theories. And I have three passages to offer, but all these three passages sum up to just 6 verses. First, turn to Proverbs 22, verses 1 and 2. Proverbs 22, verses 1 and 2. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. From there, please jump to chapter 31. Verses 9 and 10 of Proverbs. or I should say 31, 8 and 9. Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. And our last text is in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter, for the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for the land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. Now, all these passages are connected by the common thread of the relation of people in society. Anong relasyon ng mga tao sa isang lipunan, sa isang komunidad? May mga nagbibigkis sa kanila. Yan ang pangkaraniwan sa mga binasa natin mga talata. And one thing about wisdom sayings, remember, they are not just for people of faith. They are not just for the covenant people. They are for humanity. This applies to all, and therefore this applies to nations. And one thing that these passages tell us, especially Proverbs 31, is that there are certain things which are called rights. Long before the United Nations had published its Declaration of the Rights of Man in 1948, the Bible already is speaking of rights. Long before the Declaration of Independence by Thomas Jefferson in 1776, the Bible is already talking of rights. So don't tell me Christians are not mindful of human rights. But the slant that people today take of human rights is not quite the same with the concept of wisdom. My message to you this afternoon, which I hope applies to our nation, is this. A right society attends to the rights of its most vulnerable. Ang matuwid na lipunan ay naglilingkod sa mga karapatan ng mga pinakamahihina. A right society attends to the rights of its most vulnerable. For the most part, in wisdom books, to be righteous, let me explain, does not mean justification, righteousness, that is to be a believer, to be right with God before His law. That is justification, righteousness, which is part of the gospel. In the wisdom books, to be righteous means right relation with people, right behavior in the way we deal with various aspects of life. So that is to be righteous. And in this matter of respecting the rights of fellow men, here the concept of wisdom is profound but distinct from political theories. And let me give you three principles of the way we should think of human rights. First, humanity as divine creation. Ang pagkakalikha sa buong sangkatauhan. Humanity as divine creation. Secondly, reality of human sinfulness. Ang pagkamakasalanan ng ating kalagayan. The reality of human sinfulness. And thirdly, necessity for labor equity. Ang pagkakapatas ng paggawa, necessity for labor equity. In these matters, in these areas, that's where we see wisdom addresses the rights of man. The first thing is where we are most distinct. Humanity as divine creation, na ang sangkatauhan ay nilikha ng Diyos. Now, listen to chapter 22 where it says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. If you ask materialistic people, and of which our generation abounds, kung tatanungin mo ang mga materyosong tao, anong pinakagusto nilang makamit sa kanilang buhay, gusto nilang yumaman. And yet here, the wise man is saying, there are certain things more important than riches, among which is a good name. Now let me explain, a good name is not just good reputation. In the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, name is the person. When we are told to worship the name of God, we are to worship God, the being Himself. So the name A good name is not just good reputation, it is to be a good person. Now, why is it better to be a righteous person than to be rich? Because there is a certain thing common of rich and poor, that the rich does not have any advantage over the poor. And what is that? Well, the wise man says the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. So when it says they meet together, it means they are on equal footing. Rich and poor probably will never meet on Wall Street or even in Makati Stock Exchange. But here they meet under the same status of creatures of God. And this is where our concept of the rights of man should differ from the rest of the world. The rights of man for us are his endowed creaturely dignity. Ang mga karapatan ng tao ay ang ipinagkaloob na dignidad sa pamamagitan ng paglilikha sa kanya. Long before Thomas Jefferson wrote in the Declaration of Independence that God has endowed his creatures of certain inalienable rights, and such rights include life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, the Bible already speaks of men as creatures. Therefore, the rights of man are not based on economic status, not on social rank, not on intellectual credential. And all of these things in history have at one time or another been made the basis of equality of men. The result is always a hierarchy of citizenship. Aristotle spoke of the rights of man, of the equality of men, but by that he means the equality of those who own property. And many stages of human history have tried to seek for something that will give solid basis to the equality of men, and each one proves like thin ice. Only the Christian has a solid basis where we can look at all men and believe that they are equal, not of economic status, not of intellectual credential, but because we are all creatures of God. Outside of that, there will always be something deficient of any basis for human rights. And always the result is hierarchy in society. Even in my lifetime, I have seen this in the policy of segregation in America, or the apartheid policy in South Africa. And it happened even as recently as in the 90s in ethnic cleansing in Bosnia-Herzegovina. And while all these things happen at a time that men and women are supposed to be most enlightened, is because they have rejected creation. That while they try to have some beautiful statements concerning human rights, by rejecting the only sufficient basis for the equality of men and women, they always prove deficient. So what we are saying concerning our belief in human rights is that everybody, every human being, regardless of his status and rank, has rights by virtue of being in God's image. Reject the inconsistent advocacy of rights based on human autonomy, whether political, economic, or otherwise. One of the most famous structures in the world is the Statue of Liberty. I'm sure you have seen it on picture, on documentaries, and on TV. I had the fortune of visiting it myself and naakyat hanggang sa corona. What people think of the Statue of Liberty is the exterior. But the exterior really is just copper less than an inch thick. And yet, when people talk of the Statue of Liberty, the one given credit is a certain Frederick Bartholdi. But what makes it stand is the iron skeletal interior built by Gustav Eiffel, for which he is not given due credit. Now, he will be credited with the Eiffel Tower of Paris. But this structure of the Statue of Liberty only stands in its beauty and majesty because of that interior which few have seen. Well, that's what the right concept of human rights is. One can put up all beautiful, flowery statements of human rights and equality, but if it is on the basis of anything less than that he is created in the image of God, it is nothing but copper structure, only made to stand because there remains that Judeo-Christian skeletal interior that sees man as God's creation. Now the challenge to us as we prepare for the Duterte presidency is, let us pray, hope, and watch that the incoming government will respect human rights, the equality of all. And I can only hope that all this talk of killing left and right will only prove to be intimidating bluster. One of the earliest documents in the development of human rights is the Magna Carta of year 1215. King John of England was forced by his barons to sign it, and from that charter, we got the concept of due process. But even before the Magna Carta of 1215, there is the biblical concept of lex talionis, or we know it by the expression tooth for tooth, life for life. Many misunderstand this as though it is a cruel principle, when in fact that principle simply is enunciating the principle of fair punishment. You don't punish beyond what is incurred as a guilt. You don't shoot to kill a thief who steals a cell phone, much less a journalist for what you think is wrong reportage. And when body bags begin to pile up of those who are done in by summary killing, we can conclude we are not a right society. Now, the bluster may be admired by those who want action, but it is disrespect of human rights if killing is resorted to as the first action against anyone. But let's make it personal. What about your respect for the life God created? The life of your fellow men. Remember the rebuke of James in James 3 verse 9, when the way we use our tongue is we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Sin has ruined the image of God in us, but it is not utterly destroyed. And we must respect that in every man. And the good news of the gospel is that that ruined image can be restored in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why the Christian has all the more reason to respect the right of man, including the right to life, because he sees in man not just a personality, but the image of God. As somebody compared it, killing a man without justice is like burning the effigy of God. You see this happening in rallies and militant demonstrations when they burn the image of an official. Well, killing a man without justice is like burning the effigy of God, because man is God's image. So there must be the premise of humanity as God's as divine creation. Secondly, reality of human sinfulness. Ang kalagayan natin bilang mga makasalanan. Listen to the wise man again in Proverbs 31. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all, destitute. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. So the focus of wisdom as to the rights of man are on the weak. The weak of society are the most vulnerable to abuse of their rights. So long before Karl Marx has written in the Communist Manifesto of the abuse of people he called the proletariat, the laborers, the oppressed ones, wisdom already championed the cause and rights of the downtrodden in our society. Wisdom already called for defending the poor, not by way of revolution, but by proclamation of the truth. So this is not a placard displayed in a rally by the militant left. This is wisdom. This is the word of God. It acknowledges the reality of abuse because of the sinfulness of humanity, because we are fallen beings. And when wisdom conceives of rights, the concentration is as they apply to those who are weak, the vulnerable, the abused. When Ramon Magsaysay ran for the presidency, his famous slogan was, "Those who have less in life should have more in law." I remember a few years ago, the major sports associations in the United States, the NBA, the Baseball Association, players had a strike because they felt they were being treated with injustice. Following that, the following year, it's the owners who had a strike, which is called lockout, because they felt they were being treated with injustice. Now, these are millionaires talking about the injustice being done to them by not being given a few millions more. And that is totally slanted, that is total distortion of the biblical concept of human rights that looks at the weak, the vulnerable, those who have hardly any place to stay in, not people in mansions with their several cars. And this is what we need to awaken in our sentiment concerning human rights. Look at the weak. So my challenge, let us pray, hope, and support that the incoming government will protect the weak. I'll tell you this, no amount of bluster will rid of criminality and corruption in 6 months. And even if I had the power to give him 6 lifetimes, he won't do it. Because what explains ultimately crime and criminals is not wrong policy, not lack of police visibility. It is simply because man is sinful, and there will always be crime. You can have the most stringent law against staffer. Man will still be greedy and deceitful. There is no law that can mortify that. Only the gospel does. But all that I desire for the incoming government is that it will make use of the sword, which Romans 13 says the government, the magistrate, is provided with in order to restrain the wicked. 1 Peter 2:14 tells us the reason or the rationale for government. It says, sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. Punishing may bite the ears of some who have soft sentiments towards criminals, but punishment is what makes any government just. Without that, a government is useless. Yes, criminals have the right to due process, I believe that. But we speak contrary to the wisdom concept of rights which lean upon the weak. Criminals do not belong to the weak. They are violators of the weak. And here is one way to protect the human rights of the weak, the victim. Genesis 9:6 is for all humanity in the Noahic covenant when God says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. To protect the dignity of man and to highlight that man is created in God's image. It may sound ironic to you, but the Bible tells us the way to highlight that is to see the life of a murderer forfeited. But it is given in the hands of the government, not in the hands of single individual or officials. That's justice. This is not advocacy of summary killing. I advocate firm punishment to vindicate the victim. In other words, the punitive function of government is not correctional. It is to vindicate. This is justice. So don't be put off by the concept of punishment. The greatest picture of God's punishment of sin is when Jesus, the Son of God, took upon himself the sins of the world, and when the Father looked upon his Son bearing sin, he did not spare him. He punished him. And that conceived the gospel. Because God did not spare his Son. He punished sin in his Son. And that is your only hope for your sin not to be punished. But whether by a substitute or in your own person, God will punish sin. And that becomes the model for government to function. Punish criminals. And look after the weak. As I've said, Duterte will be the 16th president of the republic. If only even by half he could emulate the 16th president of the United States, Abraham Lincoln, who liberated the slaves, I would be very happy and he will have secured his place in history. But this is our concept of rights. But again, personalize it. Do you look after the weak? Do you have a heart for the vulnerable? The wise man says, speak for those who are mute. Magsalita ka para sa mga hindi makapagsalita, ang hindi mga makapagtanggol ng kanilang sarili. Kumilos ka, huwag kang nagmamasid lamang. Are we doing this? And then finally, necessity for labor equity, which is what we find in Ecclesiastes. It is a very hard to understand the original, and if you compare translations, they all differ with one another quite widely. Well, here is one instance where a paraphrase can be of help. If you will buy a paraphrase, I'll suggest the New Living Translation, or NLT, which says this, justice is being miscarried throughout the land. The king milks the land for his own profit. So in other words, what it is describing is economic injustice where the powerful are milking the land for their own interest to the detriment of those who labor but cannot have compensation due to them. In Ecclesiastes 5, the movement is from verses 1 to 7, the observer is like he was in the temple looking at the attenders of the temple doing their irreverent vows, saying vows that they did not intend to fulfill. And then from the temple, one commentator said, the movement is from the temple to city hall. He looks at government institutions, and what he sees is oppression. There is an analysis of injustice here. It sounds modern, a description of our bureaucracy. Red tape. And as a result, it is those on the top whose interest is compensated, and those who labor hard are not duly compensated. What it tells us is that the leader of society is tasked to maintain the right of fair profit for labor. Now, to me, this is, among others, like life and liberty, a basic human right. This is what dignifies a man when his labor is duly recognized and compensated. The wise man is observing that people have the same source of gain, in this case, land. From peasants to kings, they all have interest in the land. But there is an unfair advantage for the highly placed because they get all the earning from the land, and by the time it trickles down, there is little left for the poor. And profit for labor is an essential element of human dignity. And yet, in many oppressive ways, it is denied the poor. So there is an economic dimension to justice. It didn't take Marx to discover that. It's in the Bible. That people must think of the poor, even as they earn their keep from their work. This is the point of the law of the gleanings. Remember, the law of the gleanings was, you don't get all that you can get from your harvest. If there trickles down on the threshing floor, let it, leave it for the poor. Kumbaga, wag mong kunin lahat. Wag mong angkinin ng lahat. Maaaring sabihin mo, akin yan. Bukid ko yan. Akong nagtrabaho dyan. Pero kung may sapat ka na, hugit pa sa kasapatan, wag mo nang pag-interesan pa ang mga labis. Pag-isipan mo, isipin mo pagmalasakitan ang mga walang kaya. So that's an economic dimension to justice. Profit motive is not sinful. It is built into us. Proverbs 14:23 says, in all labor there is profit. So I have never been comfortable with the idea of mendicancy to the poor. Bigay lang ng bigay. I've seen this welfare state idea in the West, and it is not good either to those who are recipients, and it is not good to government as a whole. I prefer the idea of working for it. In fact, I prefer the older translation for rights. I took my reading from the ESV. In the older translations, King James, New King James, the word is cause. There's a difference. When you say rights, you talk of what is mine. Cause is what I live for, what I fight for. And this is the good thing about June 12. It was Diosdado Macapagal who decided to transfer the previous July 4 Independence Day of the Philippines and decided to transfer it to June 12. His reason, independence is not granted. It must be fought for. July 4 was the United States granting us independence. And rightly so, Diosdado Macapagal decided to put the Independence Day back to June 12 when our revolutionaries won independence from the Spanish conquistadors. And that's what life should be, what you live for, what you fight for, not what you simply receive. And my challenge, lastly, is let us pray and hope and work with the incoming government that it will practice fair labor, have decent wage that pay for the labor of the poor. It is not only to feed them. It transcends feeding. Due compensation is dignifying, empowering, besides the point about provision. And this is justice. Listen to James. He sounds like an Old Testament prophet, but this is New Testament, James 5, verse 4. The wages of the laborers which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. We encounter first this expression when Cain killed Abel, and his blood is crying out for justice. And now James is transferring this expression to unpaid wages. It's crying out. When one day you become an employer, think of this. Or even when you have people under you, you pay, think of this. And let us think of our nation. One of the reasons for all this oppression in our land has very much to do with unfair labor. Now, don't think me wrong. I'm not a militant of the leftist philosophy. I don't follow Marx. I don't believe in his Marxist analysis of the bourgeoisie and the proletariat. I don't take any of those. I'm simply a Bible believer who believes that man, being God's creature, must be treated with dignity and with justice, and it must, among other things, begin in the way he labors. It was Martin Luther, after all, the reformer, who said, even a dairy maid can milk cows to the glory of God. He's saying there is significance in the smallest of work and of labor, because it is done as God has mandated and to the glory of God. So my hope is that the coming administration, for all the bluster of talk, will truly be watchful and respectful of human rights. Human rights in treating men and women as God's creatures, in understanding that all this crime and criminals is because of human sinfulness. And it is the gospel that has the best hope for that, which is the place of the church. And may that fair treatment be seen in fairness in the labor force of our nation. You may have voted for him. You may not have voted for him. You may have supported him militantly. You may have opposed him militantly. But that's all spilled milk now, in the sense that he is the will of the people. I don't believe in vox populi, vox dei. The voice of the people can be wrong. This is what the law mandates. Let us give him the chance. Let us give him the opportunity. Let us pray for him. Huwag kang naghihintay na yung sandali na masasabi mong sabi ko na sa inyo. Huwag tayong ganun ang attitude. Talagang ipanalangin natin na magtagumpay ang ating magiging pangulo, ang kanyang magiging gobyerno, sapagkat minamahal natin ang ating bansa at alang-alang sa hustisya ng Panginoon. Let's close in prayer. Nakilala naming Diyos, aming mabuting Ama, kinikilala ka namin. Siyang soberano ng mga bansa. Hindi ka Diyos ng isang bansa lamang o ng isang tribo. Ikaw ang Diyos na may likha ng lahat at soberano sa lahat. At ang mangyayari sa isang bansa ay nasa iyong mga kamay, at nagtaguyod ka ng mga prinsipyo ng hustisya na dapat ipamalakad sa isang bansa at sa isang lipunan. At kasama rito ang karapatang pantao. Our Father, we pray that our concept of human rights is something that will be conceived of our understanding of your word, and particularly of wisdom. That it will not be soon from political theories of those who wish to maintain human autonomy, but rather our concept of human rights is built upon our belief in creation, that men and women are equal, not by economic status or intellectual credential, but because everyone bears the image of God. And though in sin it is ruined, yet it is still there and is the reason why we should treat everyone with respect and dignity. So grant that we may, as believers, be examples and models of treating our fellow men with respect and dignity, because it is built upon our concept of man created in God's image. Help us also, Lord, to refresh our belief in the reality of sin around us. There will always be crime and criminality because man is sinful. And yet, you have tasked the government to have the sword in order to restrain evil. We pray, Lord, for the coming government of President-elect Duterte, that it may prove to be a government of justice, which includes punishment of criminals with due process. We pray that our society may be characterized by justice that flows over the land. For we know that punishment of sin is fundamental to the reality of justice, and we have seen this on the cross. Even as we would remember today the death of Christ through the Lord's Supper, grant, O Lord, that we may realize that the Son of God, when he bore the sins of many, was not spared punishment, because this is your justice. And we pray that it may characterize the incoming government, that it would mete out justice where it is due. And we pray also that human rights will be observed in the workplace, in the fairness of labor. And we ask that you may give the coming administration the right economic policies that will lean towards the vulnerable and the weak. So we pray, O Lord, that even in our own personal lives, we may practice what we believe to be human rights and dignity. We ask that we may truly pray for the incoming government and wish it success, but this is only in your hands, and so we commit it to you. Bless this nation. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.